Man, that's a good word, isn't it? That he will hold us fast and that he is our strength. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we are going to be continuing our series here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 called Resurrection, the Truth That Transforms. And I think today we may be looking at kind of a topic that maybe you have not spent a lot of time reflecting on that I hope will be an encouragement to you in the next few moments together. So if you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we will dive in just a minute. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would draw our attention to Christ and his work. Lord, we need you. We need your strength. We need your power. We need your transformation. Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. Would you hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ? And would you allow your spirit to speak to your people through your word? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. How many of you recognize this image that I've got up on the screen behind me? It is, of course, a what? It's a transformer. More specifically, it is a? It's an Autobot. It's the good guys. I'm not putting the bad guys up there. Who do you think I am? What kind of person do you think I am? Well, when I was a kid, I mean, Transformers were the coolest toy. I mean, it was awesome when you got a Transformer because here's the concept of a Transformer. You would get something kind of normal or ordinary, like a car or a truck, and then by manipulating it, it would turn into something awesome, like a robot. Robots are more awesome than cars or trucks. If you just want to look at the awesomeness continuum, robots are further down. Some of the Transformers, they were rather straightforward, like you could see how it would transform. Other of them were more complicated, the expensive ones. They were more complicated. And you would look at the package and you would see one thing and you would see the image of another thing and you would ask the question, how is that gonna become this? I bring that up this morning because it seems like that is the question that Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the section that we're covering here today. Well, how do I know that? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Look at this second question right here. What kind of body will they have when they come? In other words, some people in the Corinthian church were asking the question, like, how does this all work? Like, you talk about Christ being raised and us being raised, but what kind of body do we have when we get raised? But here's the thing. This wasn't an honest question. They weren't really sincerely asking the question. The reality was they were looking at the package. They were seeing the car on there. They were seeing the image of the robot, and they were saying, how can this go from this? That's impossible. It's not really happening. What are you talking about, Paul? This is nonsense that you're talking about, our bodies being transformed. And Paul is having absolutely none of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 36. Here's his simple response, you fool. Basically, Paul is saying, listen, you're getting all fixated in the details. You got your head down, you're looking at the dynamics of what happens. But did you forget that the person that you're trusting in to raise you from the dead already did it? Like, why should you be so skeptical about your resurrection when you remember that Christ himself was dead and he was buried in the tomb and then he walked out? Stop fixating on the details. You need to get trusting in the fact that Jesus has raised from the dead, and that is the guarantor of your resurrection. It's simply this. We shouldn't get hung up on the feasibility of our resurrection, but remember that the guy that we're trusting in is the capability to do the impossible. Or if I could say it this way, if Christ is raised, then our resurrection is to be anticipated, not interrogated. Let me say that again. If Christ is raised, and do you believe Christ is raised? Then our our resurrection should be anticipated, something we look forward to, not interrogated. Well, really, show me the details. Show me the details. We shouldn't need to ask all of these questions about how exactly the dynamics of our resurrection takes place. That is, we don't need to get overly concerned with how our bodies will be raised, but we need to be focused on that our bodies will be raised. Does that make sense? Not overly fixated on how, but that. Which leads me to my point this morning. Those who trust in Christ should anticipate their resurrection. This is the posture that we should have towards our resurrection. It should be something that we look forward to, should I even say long for, hope for, anticipate. We should anticipate our resurrection. And I want to give you two reasons this morning why I believe that is the case from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul outlines for us. Two reasons for anticipation from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Number one, the reason you should anticipate your resurrection if you've trusted in the work of Christ is this: because our bodies will belong to a different category. One of the things that some of the Corinthians failed to recognize about the resurrection bodies is that in some ways they are very much unlike the bodies that we have today. Hear that statement again. Your resurrection body will be in many ways dissimilar from the body that you have today. Paul uses an analogy from nature to drive this point home. Look at the text again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 36. What you sow, okay, so he's using an agricultural analogy, and he's talking about a seed here. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And then for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. All right, let me unpack that illustration that Paul gives us there. Consider a seed for a minute. Everybody held a seed in their hand at some point. If nobody told you, and you were holding a seed in your hand, if you didn't go to life science or biology class or anything like that, you would have no idea that what you held in your hand would turn into a tree or a plant. Like, there is not a direct correlation between what a seed looks like and what a plant looks like. You tracking with me? A seed is not like a plant in miniature. It looks radically different. It has different categories and different characteristics. Well, let me illustrate that. Look up on the screen right here. Have you ever seen this seed before? Anybody know what seed that is just by glancing at it? It's actually a California redwood seed. It's teeny tiny. I mean, several of them can fit by a dime. That's apparently like not an American dime. I don't know what dime that is. But that seed has very little correlation to what it will become. Because you plant that seed in the ground, and given the right conditions and the right time and water and atmosphere, it eventually becomes this. Look up at the screen. Which looks nothing like the seed itself. And that is the point that Paul is making. We get our minds like, hey, my body is going to be like in the future what it is like now. And he's like, no, that's just a husk. There is a great dissimilarity between what your body is now and what your body will be. Now, there is not no correlation. There is some correlation between what you are now and what you will be, but there is great and vast dissimilarity. That's the point that Paul is making in this passage. It's just a seed. And when you plant a seed in the ground, that seed turns into something utterly, utterly distinct from what it was. It has life in it that you cannot even imagine. Stop and think for a moment. You could not possibly imagine in a seed that all of that tree is somehow in there. And in the same way, this flesh bag that Ryan McCamick is carried around in, one day it's going to go into the ground and die. And the thing that comes out is going to be much, much different. That's the point Paul's making. Well, he goes on and he drives this point home a little bit further. Look at verse number 39. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans and another flesh for animals, another for birds and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There's a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. Just as the body, here's Paul's point, of the horse is different from the body of the canary, is different from the body of a planet. So the body that is coming for those who hope in Christ is different from the body that is now. It will be in a completely different category than it is now. This is illustrated in Jesus himself after his resurrection. Remember, Jesus rises from the dead, and what happens? Look at what it says, John chapter 20, verse number 19. When it was evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors, what's it say? Locked. Well, that detail is added on purpose. With the doors, not shut, with the doors locked. Because they feared the Jews. No transition. It's just like, Jesus had the key. No, it's just like, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. It seems like the laws of matter didn't govern Jesus after his resurrection in the same way that they did now. His body was dissimilar from what it was before the resurrection. Or you have another example. Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. They stop and have a bite to eat. And it says this, as he was reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They suddenly realized it was Jesus. And they recognized him, but he, what's it say? Disappeared. Okay, so not only does like matter not govern him, but also like space doesn't govern him. So here Jesus is in his resurrected state, and he's doing things that he could not or did not do before. And that is Paul's point, I think he's talking about. The idea is when you are raised from the dead, in your resurrection state, this body that you now possess is as dissimilar from what is coming as a seed is from a tree. You will be utterly transformed. I was reflecting on this the other day. I think that's why God gave us caterpillars and butterflies. I really do. I was thinking all through nature to try to get my head around this idea. And it's like a caterpillar and a butterfly, like they don't look anything alike. Like their whole way of life is different. And I think what that is to illustrate to us is the fact that at your resurrection, the new life that is to come, your body is going to be utterly transformed. It's going to be of a different category than it is now. All right, now I'm going to get a little preachy. After his resurrection, Jesus did do the things that he did do some of the things that he did prior to the resurrection. He walked, right? He talked. Apparently, his disciples could tell who he was. That was true. At times, sometimes he like hid his identity from them. I don't know if that's going to be an ability in heaven. I don't know. He ate. That's good news for all of us. Can all God's people say amen to that? Like, I think that means they'll be eating post-resurrection. I like to eat. I'm happy that will continue. But he also did things that he did not do prior to the resurrection, like walk through walls. Appeared and disappeared. And at the very end, you remember how he made his exit? This is cool. He flew. He just, you know, up into heaven, ascended, gone. These were all things that prior to his resurrection body, Jesus did not do. And after his resurrection, he did do. What does that mean? Does that mean that our resurrection bodies will have superpowers? Does it mean that we'll have new senses? Does it mean that we will see new colors? Does it mean we'll be able to go wherever we want, whenever we want? You know, one of the greatest inventions in science fiction is the transporter beam on Star Trek. Yeah, you feel me? I'm like, man, if I had one of those bad dogs, my life would be simple. That's right, that's right. You just go wherever you want, whenever you want. What is it going to be like? What capacity is our body going to have? Here's the answer. I don't know. But I do know this, it will be awesome. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard. Feel this. Feel the weight of this in this context. No mind has what? Conceived. You've not even had this idea what God has prepared for those who love him. We don't know what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. We do know they're going to be unbelievable. Because you can't even think of it. Your brain does not have the power to think cool enough thoughts. None of y'all are cool enough. Think about this for a minute. If the God who created mountains and oceans and galaxies and physics and planets and solar systems and the human eye and fingernails and a little baby and sunsets, if that God, that one, says, you ain't seen nothing yet, y'all better govern yourself accordingly. Prepare to have your mind blown. Like whatever thought you're having, it's pedestrian. It's too low. You're not even close. You're not even in the ballpark. You're not even in the same game. You're not in the same chapter. You're not in the same book. We cannot comprehend how inexplicably good what God has in store for his people. That's what the verse says. And the resurrection body is part of that. It is so beyond our ability to understand and so wonderful that our minds will be blown. Listen to this statement. Some details of our future are currently mysterious, but the quality of our future is certainly magnificent. Some details of our future are currently mysterious. Yes, we don't know everything that's going to happen. We do not know. God in his wisdom has not chosen to give us all the details. But here is what we do know. The quality of what awaits us is unbelievably magnificent, and it will come to pass. How do we know it? Because God is the designer of it. He is the one who created your new body, and it will be awesome. Amen. You know, I don't know that we have this phenomenon right now, but kind of pre the death of Steve Jobs, you know, Apple was kind of on a hot streak. And it was like every product they launched for a while, you know, there would be lines out the door forever, and people wouldn't even know what the product was. But they signed up to get it. Why? Because who produced it? Steve Jobs. And they're like, this dude's a genius. He's got his finger on the pulse, and I don't know what it is. I don't understand the details of it, but I trust the character and the ability, the creativity of Steve Jobs. Y'all, Steve Jobs is a moron compared to God. Anything good in Steve Jobs is just a faint echo of what is good in the creator of the universe. And if you line up to get the next Apple product, and listen, I bought into the cult, it's fine. If you line up to get the next Apple product, how much more should you be saying, sign me up for the next upgrade that the creator of the universe has created? Every product he's ever made before is really good. I bet this one's gonna be better. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love his appearing. This flesh bag is good, but it ain't nothing compared to 2.0. There are some miraculous things that God has put in our bodies right now. I mean, have you ever considered the complexity that this takes right here? I mean, it's taken people like centuries to create a robot that can do this. And we're like, wow, And we should be wow. I mean, it's amazing. But we do, I mean, I'm flopping up prayer like a dead fish. It is amazing the complexity that God has built into the universe and what the Lord is saying. You ain't seen nothing yet. Your bodies will belong to a completely different category than they do now. Number two, the reason you should anticipate the resurrection is that your bodies will also be of a different caliber. Our bodies won't just be different than what we now possess. They'll actually be better than what we possess. How do I know that? Look at the text again. Verse number 42. So will it be in the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So follow this progression with me. Keep that verse up on the screen there. So our bodies will go from perishable to what? Imperishable. From dishonor to glory. You're not looking, Marcus. You're not looking, bro. It's not up there? Okay, all right. I mean, somebody's in trouble, and it's not Marcus, all right? Somebody else, right? It is sown in dishonor to glory. It is sown in weakness, and it goes to power. Good job, Marcus. It goes from natural to... So our resurrection bodies, get this, they will not deteriorate. They will not age. But they will be sufficient, listen, so that we will fully flourish forever. Your body will be transformed to a degree that it will be capable of fully flourishing forever. That is amazing. You know, I don't like getting old. It's not fun. You know, I've been playing basketball recently some, and I played basketball in high school and in college, and I like the game. But sometimes my brain functions just fine, but my body will not do the things that I want my brain to do. You know, you're like, you see the move, you see what needs to happen, and you even start to execute the move, but somehow the body does not execute what the brain wants it to do, and it's simply because my body is not what it once was. I used to be able to play basketball for hours and not get tired at all, and now I play basketball for minutes, and I need oxygen. The reality is our bodies right now in their current state, they deteriorate. They do not stay good forever. But one day, Christ will transform them so that they enable us to fully flourish forever. Here's why this is important. And I got to knock away a misperception right now in order to illustrate this. I think there is this perception out there that heaven will be like one long church service. Like, you'll get to heaven and like forever will be like here, like for eternity, just worshiping the Lord together, closely akin to what we would do on a Sunday morning gathering. And listen, I do think that there are moments and there will be time in heaven where we are worshiping the Lord in a similar fashion to what we do here, singing his praises, gathering around the throne, worshiping him. I do think that is the case. But when you read the Bible and the description of the new heaven and the new earth that is to come, I think heaven's gonna be a lot more than a church service. There's gonna be a long period of time forever. And it won't just be occupied by us kind of being in church. What will it be like? I think the Bible seems to indicate that in heaven, there will be feasting. Amen. There will be agriculture. There will be architecture. I'm of the opinion that there'll even be work. We'll have stuff to do. In other words, heaven's not going to be boring. It will be amazing, and part of the reason that you need to be transformed, that this body needs to be transformed, is so that you have the capacity to enjoy all that God has for you. If God were to take you to heaven in the state that you are now, so think about the time that you were like the most healthy, like the most in shape, like you were just the pinnacle of your healthy self, and God were to take you to heaven in that body, God would say, that's not sufficient. You don't have enough energy and stamina and senses and power and capacity to enjoy all that I got for you. Let me take care of that husk. The reason that we gotta be transformed is because what God has in store for us is so good, you don't even have the capacity to enjoy it like you should. Your ability for enjoyment is the lacking factor. It is not God's capacity to give us enjoyment. The last book of the Bible gives us a glimpse of what is ahead. Now, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away, and he who is seated on the throne is saying, I am making everything new. He'll upgrade everything. Everything will be better. Listen to this statement, it's dense. If today we enjoy beauty in the midst of our brokenness, how much greater will the beauty be that comes after our brokenness is fully healed? Is there beauty in the world today? Yes or no? So much beauty in the world. So much wonder. So much glory. But, the world we live in, including ourselves, is broke. And in spite of all of that wonder and glory that we see, we just get a pale image of what it was intended to be. But one day, God will heal all the brokenness. We will pass through all of the brokenness, and now he will say, look what I had in store for you the whole time. And all of this beauty will be magnified 100-fold. Your mind can't even get around what God has in store for you if you trusted in him. Can I tell you something that's terrible? I got the mic, so yes, I can. Sometimes, sadly, the only reason that people want to go to heaven is because the alternative is bad. Yeah, I want to trust in Jesus because hell is hot and long. And friends, hell is hot and long. But God doesn't want to just rescue you from something. He wants to rescue you for something. He has got unspeakable glory ahead for the people of God. Do you understand me? Like, think of the coolest thing you've ever been at. Yeah, I'm thinking of a few in my life. I remember one time being, me and Sydney went to Hamilton Live. That was awesome. That's nothing. I remember being at the ocean one time and just kind of like by myself and the sun coming down on there and just being like jaw drop, like I don't understand. Nothing. I remember being in Salt Lake City and flying down into that city and it's surrounded completely by mountains. And it was a cloudless day. I mean, perfect. You could see for miles and all you could see was mountain and my jaw was dropped. Trish and I were driving and we turned and we'd be like, another mountain, turn, another mountain. unbelievable, breathtaking beauty and glory. That is nothing. The most epic movie, the greatest book, the most satisfying sex, the best meal that you have ever had, they are nothing. Because God wants to outpour his favor on his people forever and ever. And can I remind you of something? He's God. He never runs out of resources. He never runs out of ideas. He never grows tired. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't grow weary. The only limitation on the glory is us. God can't even give us all a glory because we're like a funnel. Our capacities are too small. Here's the idea. Christ has to resurrect us. We have to have new bodies. Why? Because our resurrected bodies will come with resurrected capacities. It's like you got a new car. You know, you ever get into a new car and you're like, what is all this? We drive old cars in our family because we have 1,000 kids. So why even bother? But sometimes, you know, I'll get a rental and I'll get in and I'm like, I don't even know how to operate this thing. Do I like wave my hand? What's going on here? I think that's what our bodies are going to be. We're going to be like, ooh, that's nice. Look at this feature. That's amazing. It comes equipped with resurrected capacities. And why is that the case? Because we're going to need them. Ephesians chapter 2, one of the most familiar passages of scripture. Sometimes we miss this little idea that's embedded in here. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. Amen? You are saved by grace. Amen? He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen? Pause. So that there was a purpose in all of that. When you see "so that" in the Bible, you need to kind of slow down and be like, oh, he's about to tell me why he did something. And look at what it says right here. So that, everybody tracking? Okay, because I'm gonna point to you and you see this word. So that in the coming, what's the word? Ages. Plural. So that in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? How long will it take God to show us everything about his glory and goodness? The answer is forever. Heaven will always be new. Always. Because we will always be exploring the goodness of his grace and his kindness and seeing new aspects of his character. How long does it take for the finite to catch up to the infinite? The answer is infinity. We'll never get there. We will never get to the bottom of God. Have you ever gone to a place that was awesome and stepped out into it and be like, man, I just can't take it all in? That's the way heaven will be forever. Because God will forever be pouring out the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You won't get bored after a millennia or two or three or 10. Because you will be constantly exploring the goodness and the grace of God. He will constantly be showing you new vistas of his glory. The gap between the creator and the created is infinite. We will forever be in wonder of him because no matter how much we learn, we won't close the gap at all. He is infinitely glorious, and we will enjoy that infinity of glory for all eternity. Or if I could say it this way, the grace of God is so vast, it will take eternity to explore. C.S. Lewis describes it this way in his final book in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle. in speculating about heaven, he said this. The new Narnia was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you will know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed it up, what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed, and then he cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now." The reason why we love the old Narnia is that sometimes it looked a little like the new Narnia. Come further up, come further in. He shook his mane and sprang towards into a great gallop, a unicorn's gallop, which in our world would have carried him out of sight in a few moments. But the most strange thing happened. Everyone else began to run, and they found to their astonishment that they could keep up with him. The air flew in their faces as if they were driving a car without a windshield. The country flew past as if they were seeing it from the windows of an express train. Faster and faster they raced, but no one got hot or tired or out of breath. Forever, listen, forever we will be going further up and further into God's kingdom. We'll never reach the end. There is no end. We will forever be enjoying the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to this statement. Even our loftiest ideas of eternity fall far short of the reality of eternity. Whatever you're thinking about heaven right now, it's not big enough. Whatever glory you're imagining, it's like it's infinitesimal compared to what it is. Your vision is too small. Your thoughts are too pedantic. Your mind does not have the capacity to understand what is coming. Our best thoughts of heaven far, far short of the mark. Glory upon glory upon unimaginable, unmeasurable, incalculable, unending glory awaits the people of God. We are not saved just because hell is hot and long. We are saved because God wants to outpour his favor on us for time and all eternity. Psalm 16, verse number 11 says it this way. In your presence is abundance of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Do you know God talks that way? He saved you for something. It's good and it's glorious. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of armies. How happy are those who reside in your house, who praise you continually. Better is a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of the wicked. What is God saying? The world has nothing on me. Stop trying to fill your pleasures with the thimble that is the world and stick your head in the ocean that is God's pleasure. He's like, I created the world. How dare you think that I cannot do better? There are pleasures in my presence that will be unending forevermore. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, you cannot imagine the goodness that God has in store for his people. And the reason he must resurrect our bodies is to give us the capacity to enjoy what he has planned. But here's the sad news. Not everybody will taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord does not outpour this pleasure and favor willy-nilly. He gives it discriminately. And it comes to all who would put their hope in the man of heaven, is how Paul describes him here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look again at the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 48. Like the man of dust, that's Adam, so are those who are of the dust. And like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. In other words, if you're a human being here this morning, you bear the image of the man of dust. You have his DNA, you're a human. And one day when Adam was tested in the garden, he failed. And as a result, death was introduced into the equation. And if you're a human being, you bear that image of the man of dust, and one day you will return to what? Dust. That's why we say at funerals, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Because we human beings came from the dust and we will return to the dust. But God in his grace was not content to leave mankind in kind of that hopeless, meaningless trajectory. He sent a second Adam into the world to succeed where the first Adam failed. When Adam was tempted in the garden, he gave in to his own desires and looked out for his own interest. But when Christ, the second, the new and better Adam, came into the world, he didn't look to his own. He looked to save those who needed saving, like you and I. And Jesus, instead of going to the dust himself, went to the dust on our behalf. He died on the cross, bearing our sin and shame, and so that everyone who would trust in his work could not only be united to the man of dust in humanity, but become a new humanity united to the man of heaven. Receive the life that is in Jesus, not just the death that is in Adam. Romans chapter 5 says it this way. For just as through one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So if you trust in the work of Christ, just as you have been united to the man of dust, you can also be united to the man of heaven. And when that day of death comes calling, and it will, it's an inevitable certainty, death will come for you. The good news is this: if you're united to the man of heaven, death is just a doorway. Doesn't have any lasting power over the people of God, because the man of heaven came to earth. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died, and he stepped out of that grave. And he said, anybody who trusts in me can have my life. And that death is just like a husk going into the ground, a seed that's planted and emerging something new and better. And if you want to be that tree, that flourishing tree, then the way to escape the penalty of the man of dust is to trust in the work of the man of heaven. Put your hope in the second Adam, who did what the first Adam could not do, who died for our sins and rose from the dead and made the promise that he will make all things new, including you. And he'll begin that work right now. He will begin to make you new today, and then when you die, you will experience a whole new level of newness. Bible or theologians talk about the idea that the work of Christ is already not yet. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are already alive, but not alive like you will be one day. We're just husks waiting for the day of our planting. And brothers and sisters, I would urge you, if this is not your hope this morning, will you trust in the man of heaven? I don't want you to die and go to the dust and face judgment, separation from this wonderful future that God has in store for his people. Don't trust in Jesus just because hell is hot and long. Trust in Jesus because you want God. You want him to outpour this favor on you for all eternity. You are captivated with the glory of the one who created the world, with the kindness of the one who sent his son to be the savior, with the power over the one that not even death could hold on to. Trust in him, and you will be alive like never before. That's what this resurrection season is all about. It's about experiencing life. Jesus came that we may have life and have it to its fullness. And I tell you, if anybody is an expert to talk about fullness of life, it's the one who not even the grave could contain. Trust in Jesus today. Look, because of the work of Christ, our resurrection is not to be dreaded, but desired. You don't have to fear that day when you'll die. You don't have to fear what happens beyond the grave. It's actually an event of hope. Now, this doesn't mean that we're masochist. It doesn't mean we go seeking death, but it does mean this: death has lost its fangs. It's not the boss over us. It doesn't have dominion over us. We are free from its power because ultimately it is just the way that we get to God. Let me challenge you with two points of application here as we close. First thing is this: will you communicate your anticipation? Man, if you're a person who has put their trust in Jesus, then one of the things that should be marked of us is we should be talking about this hope that we have. And is it good what God has in store for us? Isn't it mind-blowingly amazing? Then we should be people that talk about it. It should be on our lips. If you plan a trip somewhere, if you're going to Europe or on this giant vacation, what do you do as you're in the days that lead up to that vacation? You're saying, hey, we're going here. Let me tell you about what we're going to do. You're anticipating it, and it comes out in the way that you talk about it. We've got the greatest vacation, the greatest trip coming of all time. Let's talk about it. Let's be people that talk about the hope that we have in Jesus and the future that he has in store for us. Are you a person that communicates your anticipation on a regular basis? Second thing I'd encourage you with this is, will you consider your anticipation? I'll be honest with you. Frankly, I just don't think I think about heaven and eternity enough. Sometimes I get so fixated on what's going on in my life right now that I forget that this is just a blip when this is what awaits me for all eternity. Colossians chapter 3 says it this way. Paul talking to the believers, he says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You know, when you are fixated, when you are considering the things of heaven, it changes your perspective. And so often we lose perspective because we just got our head down. Now, I'm not saying that life is not hard. It is hard. I'm not saying that suffering does not come. It does come. But what I am encouraging us is this: are you regularly meditating on heaven? Are you regularly thinking about what happens beyond the resurrection? I find as I ask myself this question, I'm like, man, not often enough. Well, I need to have a heavenly perspective that transforms me. And finally, if you're not trusting in Jesus today, man, maybe you just came in here to go to church. I would hope you come in here to be transformed today. This could be the greatest day of your life. We don't have balloons or fanfare or anything like that. But you came in here expecting to kind of check off your spiritual duty. And that's good. I'm glad you're here this morning. But maybe God wants to do more. Maybe God wants to start that life in you today. That life, that already not yet life today. So will you put your hope in the resurrected Christ, who could save you and one day resurrect you and transform you and bring you into his glory for all eternity? I'm gonna ask our prayer team right now to stand by. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come. But pray for us in just a minute. Here's how I wanna encourage us to respond. If the Lord's speaking to you about something, man, maybe you're a person that's saying, man, I need to communicate the anticipation that I have. There's somebody that I need to share the gospel with, and I need to do it this week. It's Easter season. I need to go talk to this person. I need courage. Would you go pray with somebody? I need to invite somebody to church. I need courage to do that. Would you go pray with somebody? Just kind of seal that in your heart. Lord, here am I. I want to talk about the anticipation that I have. Maybe you're somebody that's like, really, man, I am so fixated on my problems that I've forgotten about what God is going to do in me. I've just had my head so much down that I've forgotten about the glory that awaits me. I'm overcome with anxiety and fears when I need to be fixated on the man of heaven and my home there. Would you go pray with somebody? Let them encourage you. And finally, man, if you're not trusting in Jesus, but you're curious, and you say, man, I need to be transformed. There are folks in the back that would love to have a word of prayer. I want to be like that little caterpillar that went in and come out a butterfly. I want to be transformed with new life. They would love to pray with you. So we're going to stand on our feet right now. Everybody stand. I'm going to pray. And then you move as soon as we start singing. So believer, if it's God speaking to you, you move right away. Move right away. And go back there and pray with somebody. If you don't know Jesus, you move right away. Those people are eager to talk to you right now. Let's pray and let's respond to the Lord appropriately. Father, we need you. We need you. We worship you and we honor you. We give you glory for what you have done. And I pray this morning that we would respond to your word. Oh God, help us to be captivated by the resurrection life that is purchased for us by Jesus. We pray this in the name of Christ. All God's people said, amen. Let's sing You Move right now.